All right. So tonight we're going to be in Matthew 5, verses 43 through 48. So if you can turn in your copy of God's Word to Matthew 5, verses 43 through 48. You have heard that it was said, "You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and the good, and sends a rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to you tonight, we ask, Lord, that you would use your word to grow us, to strengthen us, to encourage us to walk in holiness. Lord, help us to love those around us as you loved us. Help us to care. We ask that you would bless this evening and bless this exhortation. In Jesus' name, amen. So it is my pleasure to exhort for you this evening as Pastor Bennett is away. And in the morning, we have been working over the summer through the first epistle of John. And we have been learning through Pastor Bennett's sermons what it is to love your brother and sister in Christ, what it is to love the church, and what it is to love God. But now, for this evening, I want to take us to what it means to love our enemies. Now, this particular teaching of our Lord is one in which it's easy to affirm in theory. It's hard to do in practice. It's easy to read and say, I can do this until you're the one offended, until you're the one who's been slighted, until you're the one who's been persecuted. And then it becomes hard. Now, to be clear, I am not implying at all that this is something that we can do by our own strength or by our own power. But rather, this is the work of the Spirit in the life of the Christian. For we love because he first loved us. But the question is, how do we love our enemies well? How are we to love those who persecute us? To help us answer this question, I want to bring 3 points from our text this evening that will help us understand what it means to love our enemies well. First, who is your neighbor and who is your enemy? That'll be verses 43 through 44. What is love? Verses 45 through 47. And finally, how do we love well? Verse 48. Who is your neighbor and who is your enemy? 43 through 44. What is love? 45 through 47. And how do we love well? 48. So first, we have to ask ourselves the question, who is our neighbor and who is our enemy? So Christ here says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. See, this text is in the middle of Jesus' great Sermon on the Mount. And this passage is the last in a series of teachings where our Lord is correcting the religious leaders of Israel. These teachings are marked by the phrase, you have heard that it was said. We see this phrase in chapter 5, verses 21, 27, 31, 33, 38, and finally in our text of the evening, verse 43. It seems that the religious leaders in Jesus' day were teaching a loose interpretation of verses like Leviticus 19, 18. We had that read earlier in the service. That says, you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people. But you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. See, in their teaching of this, they make crucial mistakes. They make 3 of them. As Matthew Henry says, first, they define their neighbor as anyone of their own country, religion, or nation. Basically, they infer that the sons of your own people applied only to Israel. The second mistake they make is they leave out a vital part of the text. They have, you shall love your neighbor, but they leave out as yourself. They leave out as yourself. Now, the inclusion of yourself was so important to this teaching that in its full context, both Jesus and the religious leaders agreed that it embodied the whole second table of the law. We see this in Matthew 22. So to love your neighbors as yourself was a vital part of the teaching that they took out. And even worse, not only did they take out, but their third mistake was they added. They added, you shall hate your enemy. Here they deduced that if you were to love your neighbor, and your neighbor are those of your own country, religion, and nation, then anybody who is not your neighbor is your enemy. And therefore, if they're your enemy, you are to hate them. And in this way, they didn't teach the whole counsel of God. They added to the law of God the traditions of men. And so it's to this context that Jesus comes, and it's to this context that Jesus is preaching. And so we have to ask a question. First, who is our neighbor? Who is our neighbor? Well, Jesus is asked this very question in Luke 10 by a scribe, by an expert in the law. He asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And Jesus' response was the famous parable of the Good Samaritan. Let's turn in our copy of God's word to Luke 10:29. That's talking about the scribe here. He said, but he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to that place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring out oil and wine. And then he set him on his own animal and brought him to the inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. See, we see in this parable that our neighbor is anyone that God puts in our path. Our neighbor is anyone that we can share God's love with. Christian, we are not called to love those of our own country or of our own religion, as the scribes and the Pharisees taught, but everyone that God puts in our way. See, we are to love our neighbors, even those neighbors who are our enemies. We are to have compassion on them and mercy, like the Good Samaritan did. We are not to have hatred. So why then did the teachers of Israel teach their people to hate their enemies? Because as we see throughout the Gospels, these teachers were worldly, and they infused worldly teachings with biblical teachings, and doing so made void the Word of God, as it says in Mark 7. This has been what the world has always taught. They taught it back then, it teaches it today. Consider the world in which we live now. You would think it would be a time of peace and prosperity. The human race has flourished in a way that we have not seen in history. We have innovations. We have seen marvels built. We have sent people to space. We can communicate with each other like no time before in human history. I was able to deploy around the world and still call my kids. We have all of these technologies. We have medical advancements that are able to heal people that were once thought impossible to do. We can literally order pizza to our door with a touch of a button. And yet, the world is still filled with hate. With all this advancement, with all this progress, the human race still makes enemies of everybody. People in this country and around the globe still hate and divide and destroy each other over any and everything. They make enemies of each other based on location, ethnicity, what class you were born into, where you grew up, what political party you support. Think about the level of hate that we have seen grow in this country over nothing but a political allegiance. Even worse, they teach our kids to hate. In this country, they teach our kids to hate through the music they listen to, through the TV shows they watch, through the education they receive. I've known kids who've killed each other over which street they live on, even though they were only separated by a block. Even though they grew up on the same level of misfortune. Even though they could have encouraged each other, they chose to destroy each other. Because that's what they were taught to do. Because that's what the world teaches us to do. Make no mistake, Christian. This is what the world has always taught. And this is the world in which we live. It is full of hate and ready to make an enemy of whoever it can. And why does it do this? It's because of sin. It's because of sin that hate is unfortunately a part of the human experience. And hating each other is nothing new. It's been this way since Cain murdered Abel, and it was this way in the first century. Jew hating Gentile, Gentile hating Jew, the rich hating the poor, and the poor hating the rich, the Sadducees hating the Pharisees hating the Sadducees, and so on, and so on, and so on. So when they teach, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, it should not surprise us. Because these religious leaders were more like the world than the people of God. And they were teaching the traditions of men as if they were the law of God. But what does Jesus tell us to do? But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Now, there may be some saying, well, doesn't the Old Testament teach us to hate our enemies? Not at all. What does the Old Testament teach us? Let's consider Exodus 23:4. If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall bring it back to him. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying down under its burden, you shall refrain from leaving him with it. You shall rescue it with him. Does this sound like hate? This sounds like mercy. And again, consider Proverbs 25:21. If your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. Once again, this doesn't sound like hate to me. See, the Old Testament was teaching the same thing that Jesus was teaching. But the religious leaders of Israel were too blind to see it. They were too worldly to know it. And so Jesus had to correct their teachings. See, when the second table of the law calls on people of God to love their neighbors as yourself, it includes your enemies. It includes those who persecute you. It includes all of humanity. We are to love each other. Friend, family, enemy, we are to love. Because Christ tells us to love. So, it follows that if we are to love our enemies, then we have enemies. And this is where the confusion began for the religious leaders. So, who are our enemies? Well, 1 John 3 says this, by this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Your enemies, Christian, simply put, is anyone that does not belong to Jesus. This could be those who hate you and persecute you and mock you. It could be. This could be a friend or a work colleague. Or this could be those in your own family. According to the Word of God, there's only two types of people in the world, the children of God and the children of the devil. The reality is that your enemies can be all around you, at your work, in your house, in your church. But I want to leave you this encouragement as we think about who our enemies are, that we are to love them and pray for them fervently. For at one time, Christian, you were an enemy of God. As the Word says, Romans 5, but God showed his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. So do not hate your enemies. For at one time you were an enemy, but rather do as our Lord says and love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. See, this is a very practical teaching of our Lord. And the sad reality in the church today is many know what this teaching is. They affirm it. Preachers teach it. But few do it. But few do it. I had to reflect and meditate on this verse, and I had to think for myself how convicted I was. And so I'm going to ask you the same questions I asked myself. When was the last time you prayed for your enemy? Prayed for their salvation. Pray that God would change an enemy into a brother or a sister in Christ. When was the last time that you showed love in this way? It's hard to love your enemies, but it's practical. You start praying for an enemy, and they won't stay that way for long. Not in your heart. Bitterness will leave. Anger will leave. And you'll have a sense of true care for your enemy. That's how one of the ways we learn to love our enemies is by praying for them. Now, some of you may think about how hard it is to love those who mock you and how hard it is to love those who offended you. Those who have persecuted you. And you would be right, it's hard. It's near impossible, but with God, all things are possible. And Christian, you have the Spirit of God, so let us love our enemies as Christ loved us. That's the goal. So to recap, who is our neighbor? Anybody that God puts in our way. And who is our enemy? Anyone that does not belong to Christ. You see, if it's a neighbor or an enemy, our duty does not change. We are to love them and pray for them. We are to pray for them fervently, that they may know the love of Christ. But this brings us to our next question. What is love? Verse 45 and 47. So that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he makes his son rise on the evil and on the good, and sends his rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? So what is love? Well, first and foremost, God is love. God is love. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 8 say this, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. So first and foremost, God is love. But what is love for us? Well, first, it's a command of God. It's a command. The text says in verse 45, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. Here the Lord Jesus tells us expressly that to be a child of the Father means to love and pray for your enemies. Again, Jesus in Luke says, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. To the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from the one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from the one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. Beloved, it is here that I feel I must warn you, as I had to warn my own self as I was studying this text. Do not treat this doctrine of loving your enemies as a theoretical theology to be studied. No, this is a practical theology to be lived out in our lives. We are to love and pray for the enemies of God. We are to love and pray for our enemies. For God has told us to do so, so that you may be the sons of your Father who is in heaven. This is not a suggestion, but a command. This is what we are to do as Christians, because our God has told us to do so. Second, love is not mere affections, nor is it mere actions. When understood properly through the Father's example of his care for his creation, it's both. The text says, "For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust." In this verse, we see the Father's love for his creation is manifested through his action of blessing the whole of humanity. With the sun and with the rain, two things that are absolutely vital for life. He blesses humanity with what we need to survive. This love that the Father shows mankind, regardless of their election, is often called common grace. Common grace is God's kindness to all men, believers and unbelievers alike. And we see this common grace in verses like Nahum 1:3, where it says, "The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and the Lord will by no means clear the guilty." Or in Psalm 145:9, "The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made." Or in verse 15 and 16 of Psalm 145, "The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in their due season. You open your hand, you satisfy the desires of every living thing." So when it comes to loving our enemies, we are to love them with compassion. We are to love them with mercy. We are to love them with kindness, for they too are made in the image of God. Now, I think this is a good time to bring up, well, what about sin? Are we supposed to love sinners? Yes, but we're supposed to hate the sin. We are to hate the sin, not each other. Love does not affirm sin in any way. It confronts it. For the good of our enemy, we are to call out sin, never to affirm it. And we are to genuinely grieve for their sin and pray for their soul, for this is love. And I know that sounds hard because we have many enemies. There is many that attack the church today. But we are to love them by praying for them, rebuking them in their sin, not affirming it. And we see today that there's many churches that teach the opposite. When it comes to love, they say real love is affirming sin. That's not love at all. That's hate. Real love is pointing them to salvation in Jesus Christ. Real love is pointing out the sin that alienates them from their Creator. Real love is showing them what the Word of God says and praying for them, that they may learn it for themselves. Third, love is not selective or restrictive. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? See, here Jesus is pointing out the reality of a sinful world. It's easy to pick and choose who you want to show affection to. It's easy to love those who love you back. It's easy to say, you are my friend, so I'm going to love you. You are my family, so I'm going to love you. But that's selective. It's also, we have to be not restrictive. Well, I don't like where you go to church, so I'm not going to love you. I don't like what politics you stand for, so I'm not going to love you. I don't like your attitude towards me, so I'm not going to love you. I don't like anything you stand for, so I'm not going to love you. Love is not selective or restrictive. That's exactly what the religious leaders were trying to teach. They were trying to select who they would love, those of their own country, religion, and nation, and they were trying to restrict who they were going to show love, all the Gentiles outside of that. We don't owe them love. We owe them hate. We only owe our own people love. Those who are like us, that's who we owe love. That's the very lesson Christ is teaching against. And even worse, you read that they expected a reward. A reward for what? Doing what the world does? Do not even the worst people by nature love their own kin? And yet they wanted a reward for being like the world. We're not called to be like the world. We are not called to adapt to the world, to give way to the world. We are called to be separate from the world. We are called to be Christ and His alone. We have to do what the Word of God says because it's for our good. We cannot choose who we love. We can't restrict who we don't love. We love everybody like the Father because they belong to God and they're made in the image of God. So we love them. So the question remains, how do we love well? Well, this is in verse 48. It says, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. We know that once we're in glory, we'll be perfected through Christ. But we're not in glory yet. We're not the church triumphant yet. We're the church militant. We are still here on this earth. We are still battling the forces of sin. We are still dealing with our own sin. So when it says, be perfect, as your Heavenly Father is perfect, right? It is not teaching, as some would say, sinless perfection. But rather, this is calling us to sanctification. Sanctification is the duty of every Christian by the power of the Spirit to desire and press on towards perfection in grace and holiness. For it is written, be holy, because I am holy. So when Jesus says, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect, he is calling us to sanctification. He is calling us to imitate him, calling us to imitate God in our actions and our affections. He is calling us to conform to his image and his example. And what greater example do we have, Christian, than the example of Jesus Christ and his cross? I want us to consider that when we think about loving our enemies. I want us to take a moment and reflect on it. Think about his crucifixion where his own people were screaming, crucify him. Where Pontius Pilate sentenced him to death. Where the Roman soldiers took him and tied him to a pole and they whipped his back until it broke open. Then they spit on him and mocked him, put a crown of thorns on his head, ridiculed him. Then they made him take the method of his execution, his cross, and carry it and march it to the place where they would kill him. They get him there. They lay him on it. They nail his hands to it. They nail his feet to it. And then they put him up to die. What is our Lord's response to this? Jesus says, forgive them,
Father, for they know not what they do. Forgive them, Father, for they know not what to do. See, it was not the rope that held Jesus to the pole when he was whipped. It was not the soldiers that forced him to carry the cross to Golgotha. And it was not the nails that held him to the cross while he died. It was his love. His love for his children, his love for his enemies, and his love for you. What an example of loving your enemy. What an example. But it's not over yet. Then Jesus rises from the dead. He talks to his apostles. And the very first place he sends his gospel, the good news of salvation, is to the very people who screamed, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him." How do you love your enemies well? By bringing them to the cross of Christ. How do you love your enemies well? By praying for them, loving them, caring for them, even when they mock you and they beat you and they spit on you. You think it's hard for you? Look at our Lord. Look what he endured for his love for us. He gave us the ultimate example to follow. And it behooves us to do so. To walk day by day, being sanctified by his grace, depending on his mercy and his power to love our enemies well, because we cannot do it by ourselves, Christian. We need every bit of his power in our life. We need him to help us to do this hard task. Let's pray for enemies. Let's pray for those who offend us and mock us and persecute us, that they would know the love of Christ and they would no longer be enemies, but brothers and sisters in Jesus. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the great example and the teachings that you give us, Lord, that we are not left to our own devices, but by your grace and your mercy, you have shown us a better way. Now we ask, Lord, by your Spirit to help us walk in that better way. Give us the power. Help us be sanctified more and more into your image. Help us, Lord, to love our enemies well. Amen.